Turning back tonight, please, in the Word of God to the passage that already we've read from the book of Luke, the 5th chapter, and we're looking at verse 26. Gospel of Luke, the chapter 5 and the verse 26, where we read, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we call upon thy name. We know, Lord, that thou art holy, that thou art high and lifted up, and we are creatures of earth. We have been made by thy hand. Those who are thy people are the sheep of thy pasture, therefore led and fed by thee. But Lord, in ourselves we are nothing. All hearts need the saving strength that comes from heaven. As our Lord, we know, said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," and the words were, "born from above." There's nothing, no force, no resource upon the earth that can save our souls. We need the new birth that comes from the hand of God from heaven. So we pray, Lord, that thou wilt come into our midst this evening, that the word of God will be proclaimed with thine authority, not in man's wisdom or in his stumbling words, but with the authority and the blessing of heaven upon it. We pray that thou wilt settle our hearts and minds, and may we truly hear what thou wilt say unto each of us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To many people, life is an incredibly boring affair. They plod, they'll tell you, through day after day, week after week, month after month, in a very humdrum, stuck in a rut kind of way. Nothing, it seems, ever changes. Everything they see, they have seen before. Everything they do, they have done before. Everything they experience in their lives, well, it's all old hat, because they have come this way before and experienced this before. As you read your newspaper, watch the evening news, you very often get the feeling that, well, we have heard it all before. There's nothing fresh or new that is happening upon the earth. The daily news, when you break it down into its elements, it's the same sad old story of sin and sorrow recycled over and over again. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we are so susceptible to fads and fashion changes. Maybe one reason why some people out there foolishly experiment with every new drug that appears on the street. They're bored, and they're looking for something different, and they're craving a new high. Frequently, men and women offer boredom as an excuse for immorality and violence and crime. Sure, what else is there to do? The young people say, man wants something new, something different, something fresh, something mysterious, something as yet unknown, something out of the ordinary. Now, that was the stock in trade of the men and women of Athens in the days of the Apostle Paul. When they heard that this rugged preacher has appeared in town, and that his topic is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, well, that was a new thing. That was a strange thing to them. That was a subject that would have intrigued them. And so they flocked out to hear him. We read in Acts 17, the verse 20, the verse 21. They said to Paul, "Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Are you interested in that which is new or strange? Well, give me your full attention tonight because I'm going to speak on strange things. That's the subject. One day during our Lord's earthly ministry, a great company of people spent a good part of the day in the presence of the Son of God. And when the day was over, Luke 5 and verse 26, our text records, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Bishop J.C. Ryle commented, "The word translated 'strange things' is only used in this place in the New Testament, so it's a one-off. It is literally paradoxes, things that are contrary to all human opinion and ordinary experience, something that happens that cuts across all that we would expect and goes in the very opposite direction to which we had anticipated, something out of the ordinary. Something that really gets you looking closely and thinking deeply, the sort of stuff that makes your mouth go wide open and your jaw hit the floor." I rather imagine that no man or woman ever spent a day with the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship and in communion with Him without witnessing that day many strange things. His gospel is the old story of redeeming love and of saving grace, but that same old story is always fresh and ever new. It never grows stale. It's like Him Himself. When I turn into the Old Testament and go to Psalm 110, verse 3, for example, I'll read of Jesus, "Thou hast the dew of thy youth," freshness, newness about Him. When the spouse talked about Him in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the verse 11, she described the Lord in these words, "His locks are bushy as black as a raven." There she's indicating with those black locks His perpetual youth, His unfailing strength, His unfading beauty. There is a freshness about Him. And if you want to see what is truly strange, fresh, and new, then you must come to know our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You must come to Him and become familiar with Him and know the Savior, His person, His work, His offices, His gospel, everything that has to do with Him. And the longer you will know Him, then the more fresh and new He becomes. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Each day, I'm compelled to acknowledge that I have seen strange things in the Son of God. The wonders of His love, the mysteries of His grace, the depths of His mercy, the breadth of His goodness, the treasures of His truth, the comforts of His faithfulness, the blessedness of His providence, newness all around. And so I can identify with the prophet Jeremiah when he takes up the pen and in Lamentations 3, the verses 22 and 23, he writes, "His mercies are new every morning." And those who have seen the Lord, who have got up close to Him, who know Him by saving faith, they have seen, they have experienced many strange things that have filled them with wonder and adoration. Tonight we're examining the strange things our Lord is responsible for, and we'll do it in four ways. The strange things that occurred that particular 24-hour period of a day. The strange things that happened during our Lord's time. The strange things that are to be seen in our day. The strange things we will pick up on during the eternal day. The strange things then of that particular day that locks us right into Luke chapter 5, the incident that we have on the lead up to our text. Now, Luke 5, it was a day packed full of wonders, so much so that all of the people, as they walked away, they were shaking their heads in astonishment, and they were saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, what exactly did they see that prompted this kind of statement? They saw, first of all, four men acting in strong faith. Luke 5, 17 to 19 gives us detail. Corresponding passage in Mark 2 and 4 says this about their method: "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." And I'm sure that took the breath away from many of the people who were there. Here was a man completely paralyzed, but he had four friends, and these four friends, they were dedicated men, and they were determined to get their friend to Jesus. They believed on Christ. They knew that if somehow they could get their sick friend into contact with Christ, the Lord could heal them. Those men, I'll have you note, were caring. They had love and they had pity for a sick friend. They were thoughtful. They figured out a way how they would get him to the feet of Jesus. They were zealous. They would not be stopped, no matter what the crowd and the obstacles were. They were successful. They got him to the Lord. Now I wish that in our hearts and in our lives that we would show the same zealousness and care about the souls of man and woman as this. And let them adopt strange methods, and they did. Let them be crude and rough and abrupt, and they were. But give me man and give me woman in this generation like this. These men were strange. Back in their generation, they adopted a very unorthodox method, pulling up the roof to let the man down. They would be strange men in our day, but we need their enthusiasm. An atheist chided William Booth of the Salvation Army with the words, "If I believed what you Christians say you believe about a coming judgment, and that unsaved rejecters of Christ will be lost, I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over London, warning men night and day to flee for refuge from the coming day of wrath." Well, here were four men who acted in strong faith for their friend. What are we doing for those who were lost around us? "We have seen strange things today," the crowd said as they peeled away. And they were not joking. That was not the sum total of what they saw that day. They saw a man who was a sinner, freely forgiven of all sin by the God-man. Luke 5 and verse 20, "And when he," that is Jesus, "saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." What a word. Never before had anyone come who claimed to have the divine right and authority to forgive sin. But here is a man who could forgive sin. Why? Because he is the Son of God. There's no doubt that this was a strange thing, that this man who was a sinner was freely forgiven by the God-man. The Pharisees were enraged. The Greeks were astonished. The sinner who was forgiven was filled with joy. Let me assure you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is still in the business tonight of forgiving sin. All who trust him receive a full, free, complete, and irreversible pardon. God is faithful and just to forgive the sins of every one of his people, of every believer, through the blood of Christ. Believe on him. You too shall be forgiven. You see, the book tells me clearly in Psalm 32, the verses 1 and 5, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin." 1 John 1 and 9, "If we confess our sins," the apostle writes, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Not only did he find here four men acting in strong faith, a man who was a sinner freely forgiven by the God-man. Something even more strange, these people saw one man forgiven because of the faith of other men. Look at verse 20 again. And when he saw their faith, that is, of the four carriers who brought the man to Jesus, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. We have loved ones who were not saved. And if this passage is saying anything to us tonight, it is this: be earnest about them. Carry them by faith in prayer unto Jesus. As the hymn says, we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot, or can we, leave you lost and lone? We want you over there. And that's what these men acted out. They also, the people that day, saw a display of our Lord's omniscience, the fact that he knew all things. Take a close look at Luke 5, 21 to 23. There we read verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're talking among themselves here, and verse 22 says, But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. Jesus ran an x-ray on their minds. He perceived what the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking. And they answered their skepticism before they even put it into words. Important to note that, because this is only one of the many incidental proofs of the Lord's deity, that he is the Son of God indeed, that appear in the Bible. The Son of God. He understands the very thoughts of men. He penetrates their minds. He knows our hearts. Nothing is hidden from him. And again, what amazed them was this. They saw a sick man carried in, one who couldn't lift. This must have been an amazing sight, strange in their eyes, as an evidence of his true messiahship and divinity, to prove that he had power as God to forgive sin. Our Lord merely spoke the word, and the paralyzed man was perfectly healed before their eyes. This Lord who spoke the universe into existence in Genesis chapter 1, he now puts on display the sheer power of his word again. No wonder they were all amazed and said, We have seen strange things today. You who were unsaved, spiritually sick with the heart plague of that human race, sin, you may come to Christ today and be healed. He still performs miracles of mercy. The hymn writer wrote, He speaks. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. We have seen strange things today. They certainly had the strange things of that particular day. But then let me point you to the strange things of Christ's day in general. revealed in the gospel. If you have ever studied the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth, you'll have been amazed by the strange things that you come across. For example, being here, the Creator of men became a man. He who was infinite became an infant. He who fills all the immensity of space was laid in a manger. He who was the Son of the Highest, that eternally, became known as the Son of Mary. He who was the Lord of all became the servant of all. It was a strange thing that happened upon the earth. And so Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 31 and 22, "The Lord hath created a new thing in the earth." And he was talking about the birth of Christ. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul is staggered by the thought, and so he writes it down in Philippians 2:5-8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It's an astonishing thing that the mighty God, the great King, the awesome Creator, should take on himself the nature of man and condescend to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. Then another strange thing in Jesus' day was this, that this perfectly innocent, just and righteous man that Jesus was died as a vile transgressor and a common criminal. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3 and 13 of how our Lord died. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Sin was imputed unto the Son of God." The Son of God was forsaken by the Father when he was fulfilling his Father's will. The just, Jesus, died in the place of the unjust, us, so that the unjust might become just. The innocent one became guilty, so that the guilty might become innocent. The righteous one, Jesus, was made to be sin, so that we, the sinful ones, might be made righteous. This is amazing. Turning things on their head. The hymn writer described this amazing event like this: "Mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge, and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord my God." Another amazing, strange thing back then, in the days of Christ, was that death was conquered by the death of this God-man. You know the strangest, most mysterious event in all the world was the death of Christ at Calvary. On that cross, if you can see it with the eyes of faith, hangs a man who has been unjustly condemned, and he is praying for his executioners, "Father, forgive them." On that cross hangs one who saved others, but because he saved others, could not save himself. On that cross is Christ, the innocent one, dying, while Barabbas has had his chains taken off. And he, the murderer that he was, is set free. This is substitution. Jesus took his place. On that cross hangs the eternal Son of God, the one who is the eternal life. But here he suffers and dies as a man. While might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the great Creator, died for man, the creature's sin. There is just no disputing it. This is the strangest form of love, of mercy and grace that this world has ever seen. Paul again writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Somebody good out there that people perceive to be good, that the population likes and runs around and wants to be, well, they want that person to be successful. Maybe if that good person is about to die, somebody will say, and this will be strange in itself, "Well, I'll die to save them." But Paul writes, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," not good people, not respectable citizens, not the kind of people that others would have died for, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The unlikely, the improbable, the thing thought impossible, it is happening. Christ is dying for me. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? However, and I think we have some distance to go yet in this amazement league, nothing is stranger. In the days of Jesus' flesh, nothing is stranger than the choice made by God's love and saving grace. You know, if the choice of who should be saved had been left to one man or a council of men, the chances are they'd have gone through the masses of humanity and picked out one here. "He's a mighty man. He's a noble man. He's a wise man. He'll be a benefit to society." The usual kind of people, you know, who are voted onto the boards and onto the committees of the day. The highbrows. Man would have picked them all out. But our Lord makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 that instead of opting for those who he knew would be the mighty and the noble and the wise, as far as the world's estimate is concerned, in the mean, he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that new flesh might glory in his presence. And this too is amazing. And when you sit down and examine the great plan of redemption, the wonderful things that are all tied up in the gospel plan of grace, it'll prompt you to exclaim, "You know something? We have seen strange things today." The strange things of that particular day when this man was healed. The strange things revealed in the gospel, in the days of Christ's flesh in general. Then what about the strange things that are to be seen in our day? All who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have experienced his grace, are aware of the many strange things that they've seen. And if our Lord blesses us here today as we gather around his word in the worship and praise of his name, if he blesses us, we'll go home saying, "We have seen strange things today." Many years, an old Puritan preacher, William Guthrie by name, visited a woman who was dying. She didn't know a lot about the gospel. She was unconverted then. Guthrie preached the gospel to her. She believed it with joy. Before Guthrie left that house, the woman died. When he returned home, he said to his family, "I have seen a strange thing today. A woman whom I found in a state of nature, I saw in a state of grace, and left in a state of glory." Now let me remind you of some of the strange things that can be witnessed in this day of grace. I have seen this. A self-condemned and helpless sinner completely justified like Jesus Christ. I read about it in Psalm 40, verses 4 and 5. I read about it in Psalm 53, verses 3 and 4. I read about it in Ephesians 2, in the verses 1 to 5. And I'm not merely passing on second-hand information. I'm telling you what I've seen for myself. I'm bearing faithful witness of what I've observed, what I've experienced. For the Lord Himself came to me. My soul was in despair because of sin. I feared the terrible righteousness and the oppressing justice of God. I knew that God could save me or damn me. I knew that Christ died for sinners. I simply trusted myself to Him, leaning the whole weight of my soul upon Him. And immediately, the burden of my sin, that awesome load of guilt, rolled away. I have seen a self-condemned, helpless sinner, therefore completely justified by Jesus Christ. I've seen stubborn men broken, their hearts renewed by almighty grace. Some have been convicted very suddenly. Some have passed through a long ordeal of conviction and struggling. Some have been rescued from clutching onto a false hope, and they thought perhaps they're good living. But see them through safely to heaven. Some have heard the word and were converted to Christ many years after they heard the word, maybe going past another gospel meeting. And through the windows, the sound of the singing was coming out. The cleansing stream, I see, I plunge. And oh, it cleanses me. And it brought memories flooding back into their lives and their minds. And they bowed down before Christ and called out, "For mercy I have seen stubborn men broken, their hearts renewed by almighty grace." And every instance of God's marvelous saving grace is a strange thing in our eyes. Nothing short of a miracle. John 3 and 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Do we deserve it? No, we don't. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." It's a miracle. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Another strange thing, I've seen a soul preserved in spiritual life and faith in spite of many terrible trials. Many of God's people are like bushes burning, such as Moses saw in Exodus 3, but never consumed. It seems that they live in the face of constant trials, live in the middle of heartaches, live always carrying heavy burdens, and yet for those saints, their faith does not grow dim. We scanned over some of them this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. Heroes. Heroines of faith. These are strange things to see a soul preserved in life and faith. In spite of many terrible trials, why not just throw it all in? Say, I've started on the wrong course, I've made a mistake, this isn't suited to me. I'll tell you why, because Jesus preserves them. It's a miracle of grace. I've also in this life seen evil turned into good by the gracious and wise hand of God's providence. We look around us in the world and we think everything is out of sync, catapulting towards chaos. Where are the control mechanisms? But the hand of a providential God is always there. You know what's going to be amazing in heaven? Whatever He shows us at what we have looked at down here, has been actually the back of the tapestry, with all the mass of confused colors of threads going everywhere and yet nowhere, and it just seemed to be totally lost and jumbled. And he flips the tapestry over, and he shows us the beautiful, complete picture. Each thread needed in each place. And we'll be amazed at the way his providence has really been working out all the time. It has been revealed to us in many ways, before conversion, after conversion, in our personal lives, in our family lives. And I can testify that his grace is sufficient for every day, that his word makes sense out of the tangled threads and what I don't know now. I'll discover later. But I can say we have seen strange things today. The strange things then of that particular day, when the man was healed, the strange things of our Lord's day revealed in the gospel, the strange things that still we can see in our day. Finally, let me say that further strange things are yet to be seen. And as I draw the message to a close, let me just mention some of them. The strange things that shall be seen in the eternal day. Strange things will be seen in the judgment. Good, moral, religious men and women will be sentenced to eternal damnation, while vile, wretched sinners who simply trusted Christ will enter into eternal glory. We've been warning about this in the gospel for years. And some people, even those who sit in evangelical churches today, are not listening. Strange things will be seen in the judgment. Strange things will be seen in hell. Men and women will beg for mercy, but will not be able to find mercy. People will long to die, but not be able to die. Men will cry and scream like babies, but no one will cry or care for them. The bodies, the souls, the consciences of men will burn in pain and torment, and yet never die. These are strange and sobering things. Read Luke 16 when you go home from this meeting and ask the Lord to make its truths large in your understanding. Strange things not only seen on the judgment and in hell, but strange things shall be seen in heaven. All the redeemed shall see Christ in his beauty. All the redeemed shall be like Christ in glory. All the redeemed when they assemble shall be perfect and righteous and blameless like they never were upon the earth. All of God's chosen people shall be there. Not one of them left on earth. Not one of them sent to hell by mistake. God, in the riches of his grace, will to eternity adore. Wonder still on wonders trace, but ne'er his depth of love explore. John Newton, the former slave trader, and with the recent release of a film, we have had a lot of talk about John Newton and emancipation of slaves and all of that. John Newton said, "Heaven will be full of strange things. When I get to heaven," he wrote, "I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people whom I did expect to see. And the third and greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there." This is the strangest of all strange things, the wonder of all wonders, that this vile wretch of a man threw into the one side any idea about good deeds ever getting him into heaven, and simply trusting the merits of Jesus' blood and righteousness, that this man is an heir of eternal glory. And the saints of God, we will join together and cry, as those saints go marching in, we have seen strange things. Today, here's another wonder almost as great. You could be there too, if you will but trust the Son of God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I mentioned in closing two other strange things, which I cannot understand. Your unbelief is a strange thing to me. Why will you die when eternal life is set before you? Why perish? Why plod on down to perdition? And a second strange thing. It is a strange thing to me that we who have experienced so much love and grace in Christ return so little faith and love to Him. Why not serve to the utmost of our ability this great Savior who has done all of these strange, new, fresh, dynamic and saving things for us? And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, a reverential fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon Thy name. Let us know how we need to see, all of us, strange things in our churches. Strange things in the young people's fellowship. Strange things in the Sunday school. Strange things in the children's meeting. Strange things in our own personal lives. Strange things at home. That which is generated by Thy grace, that which comes when, like these four men that brought their friend to the feet of Jesus, we catch a vision for the lost and we're sold out to Christ, and we live that others may live. Come and answer our cry. And show us these strange things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.